John chapter number 9. I had studied a good bit on this on Thursday and then a little bit on Friday. But this morning my thoughts were kind of getting changed and rearranged for me. And that's okay. I've been preaching through the book of John for, according to Brother David, 6 years now. And I love you. And I got a kick out of that when he said that. And I can't tell you exactly why, but the Lord has helped me and grown me through the Word of God, through the study of the Word of God. Yes, I'm a pastor. Yes, I'm a preacher. Yes, I'm in my 40s. Yes, I've been doing this for more than 20 years. I am no expert. I'm no expert. You may view me as an expert. You may think that I am an expert, but I am not. There is so much more in the Word of God that I can learn and know. And every week, as I study, as I read, as I pray, the Lord gives me more. And He does it again and again. And God gives us something out of the Word of God. And I don't know that I will adequately preach this morning as far as where I believe the Lord would have us to go. But I want to give it my best shot. And I want to honor and glorify God in doing that. So John chapter 9 and verse number 1. And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." For those of you who do not know, the word manifest simply means made known or to make known. It's just not a word that we use too often today. Verse 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, "Go wash in the pool Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" So not only was he blind, but he was a beggar. Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed and I received sight." Stop reading right there. Heavenly Father, You know, Lord, what we stand in need of this morning. Father, You know what I need from You. You know every discrepancy about me. You know every weight and sin, Lord, that does so easily beset me. You know, Lord, every thought and every intent of my mind and my heart. Lord, now You know that my intention is to expound the Word of God and feed Your flock. God, give me wisdom in this moment. Give me Your help. Give me Your strength. Give me Your power, Lord. I am unable and insufficient. Lord, you are all sufficient and you are well able. And I pray, God, that you, through my voice, would speak to your people from your word. Let me, Lord, be a willing vessel. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm quite confident that we will not get all the way through this study through verse number 11. And really, this story goes all the way through verse number 39 about the man that is blind from his birth, and then he's healed by Jesus through an action that the Lord told him to do, and what God had done, how he anointed his eyes. I just read that to you. But I do want to try and get down through verse number 5. And so I don't want to wait too much longer, but if I can read verse number 1 to you again, the Bible says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." This begins this story in a difficult case. Now, it's not difficult for the Lord, but it is difficult for our finite human minds to grasp. And the reason being is because of the situation that this man was in. Now, John seemed to record difficult cases. And you go all the way back through what we've already studied through the first 8 chapters here of the book of John, and you will find other instances in 6 other times where the Lord done something miraculous, and John highlighted the most difficult parts of what the Lord done. Now, I believe that John did this, to show us the example of the deity of Christ and exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Yeah. I believe that John wanted to prove that there was nothing too hard for the Lord. Right. I believe John wanted to prove that there was no case that was too complex for the wisdom that God had. I believe that John wanted to prove that there was no situation that was too great that God could not guide and lead through. And so he highlighted the most difficult cases that he saw. Now we know, because the Bible records in John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples," in the presence of John, "which are not written in this book. But these are written," and watch what John says, "these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Then again, John in John 21 says, "This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose, even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." And then he ended with the word, "Amen." And so John was only given us what we have here in the book of John, and actually in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is not just the bare bone basic coverage of the life of the Lord. These are the exemplary moments in the life of Christ. These are the things that were talked about and are still talked about for generations that the Lord Jesus Christ did there as he walked the face of the earth. So when you read the Bible, don't just look at the Bible as God is giving us basic. We've often heard that little saying, the Bible stands for basic instructions before leaving earth. I would like to tell you it's nothing basic about the Bible. Amen. It is in fact the sole authority for your faith and practice. It's not just a suggestional book that God wants you to read in your spare time if perhaps you have an opportunity. This is the documented history of the Lord Jesus Christ walking on the face of the earth and should be treated as such. This is what tells us of who and what he was. And so here he is in chapter number 9, and we see this incredible story that is a difficult story. And looking back to the difficulty of the circumstances of this man. The Bible says in verse number 1, I know this will be the third time I've read it, but we can't have enough Bible in our Bible message, can we? And Jesus, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. That means that this man had a congenital issue. That means that this man was not able to see at all. Do you grasp that? This man had never saw the sunrise. This man had never awoken and touched or seen the precious face of his mother as she no doubt led him through life. This man had never watched the sunset over Mount Carmel. This man had never watched the sun glitter on the Sea of Galilee as Jesus and the other disciples fished, or as Jesus taught from the boat in the Sea of Galilee. This man had never experienced light at all in his life. He was blind from his birth. I don't know if you know this, but generally when someone is born blind, it means that their body has not developed the proper parts, I guess I could say, to cause light to be absorbed into the eyes. Or perhaps they were not born with eyes at all. I don't know. I guess we've often assumed that this man had eyes in his eye sockets, eyeballs in his eye sockets. But we don't know that because we haven't been expressly told. All we've been told is that this man was born blind. And so this man's case was absolutely the most difficult case that you could imagine of blindness. This man never understood what it was to see the beauty of light. And because of this, something about this man's story, Austin, got Jesus' attention as he passed by. Now you think about that. Every other time that we look in the Bible, we read that Jesus is thronged about by a great crowd. At the least, he had 11 or 12 men around him at any given time. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever been surrounded by people all the time, there comes a point in the time where you got to retreat, amen, Jesus did it, somebody say amen right there, and get alone for a little while. But here's this man walking around. Or here's Jesus walking as the people would have saw him. He was just another man. He of course, had revealed himself as prophet and as the anointed one of God. And yet not everyone believed that. And so this man is walking down the way. And something about the blind man's story pulls Jesus to him. We're going to get into that here in just a moment. I promise you, it's in there. This man had an extremely difficult case. And so Jesus is drawn to that difficult case. Y'all all right? I sure hope you got what I was intending for you to get right there. But there's another thing that pops up in this story. In verse number 2, these disciples, who are godly men, and they're walking with the Savior, and they're talking with the Savior, and they have the Savior there beside them, they don't look at this man and say, this man was born blind so that God could get glory. These disciples say, Lord, who committed the sin that this man should be born blind? Maybe I should go back up there and read it. I don't want to misquote the word of God. Amen. Verse number 2. And his disciples ask him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man? Or his parents, that he was born blind? His disciples made the assumption that because this man was born without this ability to see, that this man had this apparent disability about his life, that that was the judgment of God passing on him. Now we would like to say that we are better than that, and we are not as archaic as the disciples were. But when something goes wrong in someone's life, many of us say, I wonder what they did. It happened to old Job, didn't it? Old Job, see, I remember when I was first learning in the book of Job, and by the way, we're reading in the book of Job. Y'all liking that? I am, amen. Here in a little while, and I can't remember if we've already got to it or not, but here in a little while, we're going to come across one young man who tells a story to Job, and he says, I saw a spirit pass before my face. And if you're not careful, you will read that and think that, man, this guy must have really been knowing what was going on. But Job called those friends of his miserable comforters. Now, I ain't never been miserable and been comforted at the same time. Amen. Either my misery's gone and I got comfort, or my comfort's gone and I got misery. And Job here says, you're a bunch of miserable comforters. Why? Because them men begin to ask Job, what did you do? Job was a perfect and a righteous man who eschewed evil. He prayed for his family, so in case they had committed sin, Job wanted to be sure that everything was right. And in one day, he lost all of his possessions. In one day, all of his children died. That's what happened to old Job. And again, the old devil come before the Lord. And by the way, anything that the devil does, he's got to get permission from the Lord. Some of y'all don't believe that. And you're giving the devil too much stinking power. He ain't got no authority unless God allows him to have authority. Don't you blame nothing on the devil. You know good and well you did. Don't you blame it on him and put him in your pocket and say, well, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't make you do nothing. Hey, man, Brother Josh, don't you blame the devil for your own actions. Don't you carry him up there and say, look what he made me do. No, 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 friend. Anything happens between you and the Lord, and it come from the devil, the Lord allowed it to pass through your life. When we get to the end of this book of Job, I hope there's some of you in here that ain't never read it, and you'll read it all the way through. When we get to the end of it, you will see that every single thing that happened to Job happened so that God could get glory. Because someone has something wrong in their life, a physical disability, a spiritual disability, a mental disability, does not mean that they carried sin and therefore God passed judgment on them and just allowed you to walk free. That's pride. That's what that is. That's our pride that speaks to us. Well, I'm not in that situation, so surely Jesus loves me more. Come on now. Well, I'm not going through that, so surely the Lord loves me more than He... The only place where the love of God is commended, demonstrated, is when Jesus went to the cross. No other actions are noted of God in the Word of God where God demonstrated His love by you not having to go through something that somebody else does. We got this thing twisted, man. We cause a debate like the disciples did. This is debatable, what's happening here. These crazy men ask the Lord, who did the sin? These are the people that walked next to Jesus. These are the people that stood by Him, that audibly heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these same men that watched the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, the same men who saw the water turn to wine, the same men who saw and understood and knew the capabilities of Jesus when they got to this man who was born blind said, who sinned? Lord, help them. Lord, help us. Sometimes things come in our lives so that God can be glorified. Do I like that? Absolutely not. Do I want it to happen? No. But there are things that run through the lives of people that happen so that God can get glory. God is a sovereign God. If God does choose to allow something to come in your life because of your sin, that's also within His authority. What do you mean, preacher? I'm thinking now of a friend of mine who, or an acquaintance, I should say, I haven't seen him in years, who drank one night, got behind the wheel of a car, and he drove. He didn't hurt nobody else, but he wrecked. And now, he's a quadriplegic. And for, I think he was 19 when that happened, same age as me, in his mid-40s, and he's lived that life. Do I know that that's the judgment of God? No, I don't know that's the judgment of God, but I will tell you this. Had he not drank, had he not got behind, don't you dry up on me. Had those things not happened, look, and I'm not trying to pass judgment on the young man. There are things in my life too. Maybe I should disclose them, but no, I'm going to keep them quiet. Y'all okay? Where the Lord let me see it. Can I tell them about Wednesday? Tell them about Wednesday. Can I tell them? Can I tell them about Wednesday? Sydney pushed me. No. I'm just kidding. She did not push me. I fail. I see these young guys are like, you fail. So what? If I say it, these are, I fail. See, there's compassion in their eyes. Ain't no pity from the young ones, but there's compassion in the older faces. I fail. I fail the first time, Brother Barry. I fell privately. Nobody saw me. I was running and I fell. Nobody saw me. But I had scars left over, had scrape on my knee, had place on my shirt. Nobody saw me. Nobody saw me fall, but there was evidence that I had fallen. The next time I fell in front of a bunch of people, there were 317 registered for that race. And at least 50 of them saw your pastor fall. One of them was another pastor. He's preaching right now, I guarantee you. And when I finally caught back up with him, he said, "Hey, I saw you take a fall. Are you all right?" Brother David, I sure am glad he didn't say, "If you'd have run different, you probably wouldn't have failed." He said, "You okay?" "Yeah, I'm good, man." We ran on, finished the race. Thank God for it. The Lord just kind of revealed something to me in that He said, "Hey, you failed the first time privately, and it stayed between me and you. Yeah. Come on. But the next time you failed, it was mighty public. Come on. And there were more lives than just you that was affected." And I cut up about Sydney a little while ago. She was right beside me. And I wasn't worried about me. I wasn't worried about what I felt. I wasn't worried about how my body felt. I wasn't even really worried about the embarrassment. I was worried about the generation coming up behind me that watched the pastor fall. It's just a race, yeah. No, it's more than that. Sometimes things come in our lives and they happen in our lives so God can get the glory. Who did sin is what the disciples ask. Who did this? Now Jesus, in His infinite wisdom, just kind of brushes both of these things off. In verse number 3, Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." We see that this difficult thing had happened. It was a debatable thing that was going on between the disciples, but this thing was done deliberately by God. God had an intended purpose in this man being born blind. So yes, God gets glory, and things come in our lives for God to get glory, but those things are done deliberately by God. Did you know that God is a deliberate and an intentional God? The things that we view as chance and happenstance are in fact not chance and happenstance. They are God's design. I believe every minute detail of every single life of all the people in the world are guided by God's omniscient hand. I'm convinced of it. I'm just foolish enough to believe that God is in control of everything. And so if that means that he is in control of all of the things that happen to all of the people, Jesus saw this man in his difficult state. He saw him in the condition that he was faced with. And he said to the disciples, "Ain't nobody sinned, but I have let this happen so that God should be made manifest in him." I'm going to work something. And in essence, Jesus is saying, y'all not ready for this. I'm about to knock your socks off. Wouldn't that be something if God shook up your view of Christianity and it got back to the Bible? Wouldn't it shake us to the core if we realized that it's about God getting glory and not about me living my best life? What if it all of a sudden was revealed to us through the Word of God that it's about God and about Jesus and about Him and not about the American church? We have this running rampant through ministries that everything in the Bible is solely because we need it, but it is solely because God gets the glory. This is what we receive is a byproduct of the goodness of God.
That's right.
All our lives He's been faithful. Yes, He is. You know why He's faithful? Because when you look back, you don't say, "Whew, I'm sure glad I went through that." You say, "God brought me through that." Y'all heard Miss Christie just a little while ago. You can have joy and have grief. You know why? Because joy depends on the everlasting Father.
Amen.
Joy is one of God's gift to us. Thank God for the joy that He extends to us. And Jesus said, "Neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." He had deliberately planned that he would deliberately walk by. He would intentionally heal this man. Jesus knew what he was going to do for this man. And I would like to just go ahead and say that Jesus knows what he's going to do with you and with this world. And he's not caught off guard. He's not surprised. He's not shocked. And when trials come and death seems so nigh, I'll call on the Master. I know he'll get here on time. See, our view of time is not his. It's deliberate. It's intentional. Yeah, you go through that thing, you're facing whatever that thing is, and then here comes our great deliberate Savior who stops by seemingly right on time, and in eternity past and eternity future, He's come to the intersection where God is going to do what He needs to do in your life so that God will get the maximum amount of glory out of your life. It is deliberate. Let's go to verse number 4. We're only at 12:16. And we have 4 testimonies today. Y'all okay? And if they do run out of tacos, go to the other one. I didn't say that right either. Go to another one. Not the another one. I don't even think another is a word. But I just made it one. Have people in here that hold doctorate degrees and they listen to a preacher that says things like nother,
chapter 9, verse number 4, he says, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. This verse, verse number 4, reveals God's good timing. Jesus says, I've got to do what God has sent me to do. And I got to do it while it is the day, because the night comes when no man can work. This is not talking just about a literal daytime hour. Because, I mean, the sun is about to rise in this man's eyes. So he's not talking to the man when he says the day comes, because this man was born blind. He's never seen daylight. He doesn't know the difference from dark and light. Not long ago, I ran across a man who does woodworking. He's completely blind, and he does woodworking. His wife videos him, and I think I saw him on social TikTok, and she walked in there, and she walked into his shop, and she opened the door, and it's completely dark in there, and all these beautiful wood turn bowls and lathes and bowls and urns and vases and all these things, just beautiful things that are around it. And you look at the man, and he's completely blind. And he does everything with his fingertips, and he feels how things... It was incredible seeing that, and the talent that God gave that man. And someone asked the question, and on the video that I saw, how does he work in the dark? And the man laughed just as you did and said, he doesn't know the difference between light and dark. He's been blind since birth. This man here didn't know the difference. So Jesus is not talking to the man. He's talking about the people that had the ability to see. He's talking about this day when Jesus is walking on the face of the earth. And there's coming darkness that Jesus is given to their trying to prophesy to them and let them know about. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me. He told his mother that he must be about his father's business. His attitude had not changed. He must work the works. It revealed God's good timing. One last thing here in verse number 5. Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. This reveals God's truth. Here, Jesus, in John chapter 8, you guys remember, in John 8, 12, The Bible says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That was immediately after he had forgiven that lady who was caught in the act of adultery. He's the spiritual light of the world. And I read it to you a little while ago, and with the Lord's help next week, hopefully we'll get to preach about it a little bit more. But here in just a few moments, he is going to become this man's physical light. He's the emotional light of the world. He's the mental light of the world. He's the financial light of the world. You take all the facets of life and all the important things, and when we put Christ at the center of those things, He lights our path and gives us the light that we need every single day. Why? Because as long as he's in the world, he is the light of the world. Now he's given us his Holy Spirit. And his word is a light to my path and a lamp unto my feet. Jesus is the word. And as long as the word is in the world, we have the light. He revealed God's great truth. He is the light. Father, in Jesus' holy name, I come to you, Lord, as humbly as I know how, asking you to work. Lord, I ask you to move. I ask you to help. Lord, there are people here that need more than what I can supply.
And they need more than what the church can supply. Lord, they need spiritual light. They need healing. They need grace. Lord, I pray that You'd be light to them. Have Your will and Your way, Father. In Jesus' name. Would You stand with us this morning?
Page 373.